Welcome to our paranormal afterlife. This is our paranormal afterlife, and I'm your host, Simon Bowne. At our paranormal afterlife, my mission is to explore evidence that we continue beyond physical death. These episodes encompass reincarnation, near-death experiences, spirit communication, deathbed visions, and other extraordinary phenomena. And there is an Our Paranormal Afterlife Facebook group, and if you'd like to join, you'd be very welcome. And you can enjoy the extended version of this episode ad-free, along with over 100 hours of extended episodes on Patreon. This week I'm talking to Douglas Charles Hodgson about his book, Near-Death Experiences and Sacred Scripture, The Parallel Messaging. Douglas is a retired lawyer and dean and professor of law. He has authored and published 30 peer-reviewed law journal articles and 6 books. Hi, Douglas. Thanks for coming back to the podcast.
Well, it's my pleasure, Simon. It's great to be back with you and your audience once again.
So we're going to talk about your book. It's called Near-Death Experiences and Sacred Scripture, The Parallel Messaging. But first of all, I just wanted to ask, when you say near-death experiences and sacred scripture, you're not just referring to Christianity, are you?
No, that is correct, Simon. I've compared the messaging from the near-death experiencers from what they've written down in their accounts with the mainstream religions of both the East and West. I've looked at, for example, from the Middle East, the Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. From Persia, I've looked at the ancient religion of Zoroastrianism and the more contemporary religion of Baha'i. And from India, I've looked specifically at the sacred scriptures of 4 religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, and Jainism. And I've considered the sacred scriptures of Taoism and Confucianism from China. So it's really an eclectic blend of sacred scripture from the world's mainstream religions, some of which go back some 5,000 years.
And so you say for the book, you studied 500 near-death experiences.
Yes. I delved into the archival material of the IANS body, the International Association for Near-Death Studies, and they have a wonderful website. And the archival material is in the public domain. And I read through over 500 written accounts of people who have had a near-death experience. And in that process, I detected common messaging or common themes and insights. And it became apparent to me that many of them were basically saying the same thing, but in slightly different and nuanced ways. So that so struck me that I ended up writing a book called Spiritual Revelations from Beyond the Veil, What Humanity Can Learn from the Near-Death Experience. And that was published at the end of last year. However, that last book that I wrote was not anchored within a religious context. It had nothing to do with religious texts or a sacred scripture. But while I was compiling the research for that book, I was struck by the similarities between the messaging that was imparted to the NDEers at the so-called veil, separating the earthly realm from the heavenly realm, and what I read in the sacred scriptures of these 10 or 12 religions. And in fact, to back up a little further, 2 years ago, I published a book called Transcendental Spirituality, Wisdom, and Virtue, which looked at the essential unity or common foundation of the world's religions. And I was struck by the similarities and the parallels between the near-death experience messaging from my second book and what I read in in terms of compiling my first book. So my latest book is the final installment of this spirituality trilogy, which closes the loop, which essentially compares the near-death experience messaging and revelations, which are from these 500 or so near-death experience accounts, and compares the similarities with what can be found in sacred scripture. And the similarities are quite remarkable. Having said that, there are some differences as well, and I'm happy to talk about those differences later if you wish. But basically, in a nutshell, my latest book identifies the self-validating nature of sacred scripture and the near-death experience messaging. What I read in the near-death experience messaging essentially can be found in the sacred scriptures of the world's mainstream religions. And conversely, what can be found in those scriptures can largely be found in the messages of the near-death experiencers. They corroborate or confirm each other.
Do you get a sense that perhaps hundreds or thousands of years ago people were having near-death experiences, and some of the scripture is based on what those people were reporting?
That is a very interesting point that you raise, Simon, and that could well be so, although I don't have any documentary evidence to back that up. But Dr. Raymond Moody, in his famous book, Life After Life, the seminal book or treatise on the near-death experience, indicates that it is an ancient phenomenon going back to Greek antiquity. And it wouldn't surprise me if the more notable sages and seers from ancient India, at a time when Hinduism flourished throughout India, had out-of-body experiences or deep meditative revelations in which they encountered the light. And they came back and wrote about these experiences, what they had learned, or what messages had been infused or imparted to them, and codified them in sacred scripture. So that could well be the case. But as I said, that's speculation on my part.
So I wanted to ask you about this concept of God, because it seems to me, and I've never been religious, that, say, Christianity almost paints God as a singular individual, almost like a human with all sorts of human traits. But then we hear from near-death experiencers that they call it the source or the origin or something like that, and that they kind of suggest that God is not an individual like we are, but something that we're all a part of.
Well, that's true that in Christianity you have reference to God as our Heavenly Father, and we are God's children. But in the near-death experience accounts, God is basically described as light, vibrations, and energy. In fact, one NDE said that God is love, but in the form of an acronym. The L standing for light, the O standing for oneness, the V representing vibrations, and the E representing energy. But there are similarities here between how the NDEers describe God and how sacred scripture describes God, and they are as follows. God is described as omniscient, all-knowing, the source of all knowledge. God is described as eternal, infinite, the supreme being, the universal consciousness, as he said, the creator or the source. God is described as omnipresent, both by religion and by NDEers, omnipresent, meaning God is everywhere in every place simultaneously. Religion and the NDEers also describe God's attributes as including immanence. So God is within. Each of us has a divine spark, has a tiny little bit of the consciousness of God. Other NDEers describe God as a light and energy which connects every part of the cosmos, that God is present in the smallest of subatomic particles. God is omnipresent. God is within us. God is everything. That is how the NDEers describe God, as light and energy permeating and running through everything and animating all that is.
So is there a feeling then that, as we have, like you said, was it a spark of God within us, that we all make up a part of God, so God isn't separate from us? We are God, in a way?
Well, God is within us because each of us, according to both religion and the NDE messaging, we each have within us a soul or consciousness or spirit or life force. And our consciousness comes from God. And the Holy Scriptures, for example, Islam, state that on the death of our physical body, our soul returns to God. Similarly, in Taoism, in Chinese Taoist scripture, there's a beautiful passage in the Tao Te Ching which says to this effect, that life is a venturing forth, death is a returning home. Death is a returning home to the Tao or to the Way or to God and the heavenly realms. So our soul consciousness is also eternal and infinite. And on the death of our physical body, our soul consciousness transcends both space and time and returns to the heavenly realms. And for those of us who are most enlightened, their souls or consciousnesses are subsumed into the light or absorbed or attain communion with the light.
So it's like we're returning home and becoming part of God in that way.
Precisely, Simon. If I can quote from a French philosopher and theologian, which has stated it very well, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin once observed, and I totally agree with the accuracy of this observation, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Our time on earth is very limited, very finite, and fleeting. We are all here for a particular purpose. But I firmly believe, from what I've read in both the NDE accounts and from religious scripture, that our natural state is in the world of spirit. We are naturally spirits, or life forces, or souls, or consciousnesses, which only temporarily inhabit our physical bodies. And the NDEers have various names for our physical bodies. One described it as a prison. The body entraps the soul for the duration of our earthly incarnation. Others describe it as a shell or a shelter or a temporary home.
So as human beings, we're kind of cut off from that, aren't we? It's that thing of the brain, the physical brain filtering consciousness. And also, I suppose that the memories we have of that space before we're born, that's all cut off. Did you come across any information on that or why that might be happening?
Indeed. Again, that's an excellent point. I'm glad you raised it. My own view is that when we are born into the earthly realm, someone hits a delete button, and everything that we are cognizant of in the world of spirit, most of it is deleted, so that we, in our earthly incarnation, must go through life learning our lessons, whatever our soul agreement says that we have to learn. But consciousness or awareness, this is the great debate. Is it a product of a functioning human brain and a beating heart? So that when we die, when our physical body dies, does our consciousness evaporate into an empty void of nothingness? Or does our consciousness precede our earthly incarnation and continue on after the death of our physical body? Many of the NDEers and some of the notable NDE researchers, such as Dr. Eben Alexander, who wrote Proof of Heaven, A Neurosurgeon's Journey into the Afterlife, very accurately, in my opinion, describes the human brain as both a filter and enabler of consciousness. However, I believe that it tends to be more of a filter than an enabler. We can, of course, go into deep meditation and attain what the Hindus call a turiya state of consciousness, which is transcendental consciousness, in which we transcend space and time and commune with the light. But I think for most of us on Earth, our human brain tends to filter out most of the higher consciousness. And although I don't know for a fact, I suspect it's for a divine purpose. It's to enable us to fulfill whatever life mission we've decided on for ourselves in this particular earthly incarnation. But I guess the most important point is that sacred scripture and the NDE messaging speak with one voice on this, that the soul all consciousness is eternal and infinite. It exists prior to our birth on Earth and exists after our physical death. Now, for many centuries, going back some 300 years, in the scientific and medical research communities, a very reductionist and materialist approach was taken to this question. And medical researchers and scientists basically concluded that if a human being cannot perceive something with our five senses, and if it's not material or physical, then it cannot exist. It cannot be real. Therefore, the so-called invisible or non-material realms of existence are totally fanciful. They simply don't exist. Well, that's not the view of the NDEers or sacred scripture. The NDEers are quite adamant that that is a human fallacy, and that we exist in a cosmos which has countless universes, dimensions, and realms of existence, both physical and non-physical, some of which are of much vaster complexity than we have here on Earth. And some of these dimensions actually interact with our earthly realm of existence. So I think slowly but inexorably, we are seeing a shift in thinking towards embracing this higher consciousness, that it does exist after the death of our physical body. And the NDEers say that this has had a profound impact on them because they no longer fear physical death, as many of us do. They now know what is beyond physical death. And as one NDEer said, I actually long now for the death of my physical body because I know what to expect in the afterlife. I was there and experienced it.
And I suppose one of the verifications of the soul spirit being separated from the body is when near-death experiences see something when they're out of their body, and then when they come back, that's verified, and they may see things that are down the hallway from where their body is. Have you come across any examples of that?
Yes, I have, Simon. I think the classic example of that was something I watched, I think, on Netflix. It was the case of Pam Reynolds. I don't know whether you're aware of this case, but she was a middle-aged lady, I think living in the Midwest of the USA, possibly Texas. And she suffered an aneurysm in her neck. And the emergency doctors said to her and her family that you need emergency surgery, that without it, you will not survive. And she faced a very complicated and prolonged surgery. They decided to actually stop her heart from beating for an extended period of time. And her blood was cleansed on an artificial ventilator. I'm not sure of the medical technology, but they actually stopped her heart from beating for a considerable period of time so that the aneurysm could be taken care of and removed, no longer a threat to her life. She had been blindfolded. A cotton batten had been stuffed in her ears. She was under a heavy general anesthetic, and she was clinically dead. She was flatlining. And Pam Reynolds said that she recalled that she was in the ceiling, floating near the ceiling of the operating theater and looking down at her body. And she was observing with curiosity, the surgery being performed on her. And there were like a dozen surgeons and nurses surrounding her. And she took a particular interest in the surgical instruments being used by the head surgeon. After the surgery was completed and it was a success, the head surgeon came back to see how she was recovering several days later in the hospital. And Pam Reynolds recounted her experience, her out-of-body experience with the surgeon, and described to him in meticulous detail what she had observed, the particular instruments he was using to operate on her aneurysm. And this surgeon was completely gobsmacked, completely taken back by the accurate description. And these were the types of surgical instruments that, you know, were not well known, that you could not really find on the internet, et cetera, et cetera. So that is one of the most outstanding, almost conclusive examples of this, the authenticity of the phenomenon. And there is another case of, I think her name was Vicky Norituk. She had been blind her entire life, and she had been involved in a very serious car accident. She was taken to hospital and operated on. And during the surgery, she actually experienced her soul leaving her body and floating up through the roof. And she was looking down at the hospital. Well, one could say, well, she was blind. How could she do this? But many of the NDEers whose accounts I read said that, for example, if you've been afflicted with deafness or vision impairment during your lifetime, when you enter or re-enter the world of spirit, those senses are fully restored to you. So that was another remarkable story of Vicki Noratuk. The two that come to mind that really underline the authenticity of these experiences. And many of the NDEers whose accounts I read claim that their NDE had a life-changing and lasting impact upon them, and that they remembered with graphic and vivid detail decades later what had happened to them from their experience. And they said what they experienced in the world of spirit was more real than anything they've experienced on earth during their waking consciousness.
And I think one of the things that is most affecting when you have a near-death experience, and not everybody goes through this, but it's the life review, isn't it? That can be so powerful.
Well, the life review is fascinating. And this is one of the points of divergence that I was able to identify between sacred scripture and the near-death experience messaging. If you look, for example, at the Abrahamic religions and Zoroastrianism from ancient Persia, this is a bit of an oversimplification, but if I may be permitted, these religions basically say that life is a one-off, that when you die, when your physical body dies, your soul returns to God or the light, and you are judged by God on your life on earth. And your good deeds, your righteous deeds, are counterbalanced on the scales of justice with your evil or dark deeds. And depending on how the balance shifts, you will either be allowed to enter the heavenly realms, or you may be consigned to the lower hellish realms. The NDE messaging is quite contrary to that. They begin with the proposition that the God that they experienced during their NDE is a God of unconditional love and kindness and compassion, forgiveness and mercy. And by definition, such an energy of unconditional love, cannot judge or punish. So what does happen then on a life review? This is what the NDEers say, that your soul or consciousness is shown an instantaneous replay of their entire life, their last life on earth, right from basically infancy until their death. Some of it have described it as being shown on a panoramic screen, because apparently, according to the NDEers, in the world of spirit, we have 360-degree panoramic vision. And we are shown images of the most significant events in our lives. But it's just not a display of images. It's a display of the emotions which were felt by the people with whom we interacted. And as one NDEer described it, the life review is seen from three different perspectives. First of all, from the selfish perspective of the soul or the consciousness itself. Secondly, from the perspective of a third-party objective observer, someone who happened to be there to witness that particular incident, but who wasn't directly involved, may have been an unrelated bystander. The third and perhaps the most important perspective is one from a standpoint of empathy. You feel yourself, when you have your life review, the happiness and joy of those people on earth that you brought love and kindness to. Conversely, if you were cruel and unkind to people, you feel what they felt. You feel their pain, suffering, hurt, unhappiness, anger. You feel their very emotions that you caused them as a result of your conduct. And often the soul or the consciousness is assisted. Some people say they're assisted by a being of light. Others say my guardian angel was assisting me. Others might say a spirit guide. Others even claim that it's God or the light which was assisting. But be that as it may, often the pause button is activated and the instantaneous replay stops. And the soul is asked, well, what are your thoughts on this? What are your reflections? How would you assess your own behavior? And how might you have achieved a better outcome, feeling the emotions of all the people you hurt? So it's an exercise in empathetic resonance, as one commentator, I think David Lorimer, has said. It's empathy personified. You become your victim, the victims that you created through your conduct during your lifetime. You feel what they felt, for good or for bad. But this is for the soul's edification, for their self-realization, or their awakening, or their enlightenment. And again, there's a direct correlation here between what the NDEers say in terms of this exercise in self-realization or enlightenment, and what you can find in Eastern sacred scripture, particularly from India. It's all about the soul during this lifetime and when our soul leaves our bodies, awakening, self-assessing, self-realizing. And as the NDEers say, our soul is eternal. It's an eternal work in progress. And each earthly incarnation is a chapter in our book. And with each passing book chapter, we are expected to learn from our most recent incarnation, so that in our next incarnation, whether that be in a physical realm or a non-physical or spiritual realm, we are slowly progressing, slowly elevating or expanding our consciousness. So those are the main similarities and differences that I've discovered in relation to both Western and Eastern religion.
And there's that idea of judgment, and with the life review, it's like you're judging yourself. But there are religions that say if you're really bad on earth, you can get sent to hell. And then there are people who have distressing near-death experiences. Did you come across any of those and see how those messages might be coming together?
Yes, I did, Simon. Certainly the NDE message is that God does not judge us. God is in unconditional love and as such cannot judge or punish. But we essentially judge ourselves. And I'm not quite sure that's a correct term. We are, in a sense, judging ourselves, because as one NDE has said, we are our harshest critic. And that's why we are in charge of this life review with the assistance of a being of light. But we have to forgive ourselves also and to move on and to progress spiritually. But I did read a number of so-called dark experiences, dark NDEs. And I should say that I did not concentrate on those because I was concentrating on the more positive and light-filled written accounts that I encountered from the EAN's archives. But there were a number of dark NDEs that I encountered, which suggest that there are lower realms of existence where the light of God does not exist, and where hell is described as the absence of the existence of God or the light. Other NDEers described hellish states as transitional states of existence. So when one dies and leaves their physical body, they may be presented with an opportunity to follow the light, to enter this tunnel of light or a deep valley which takes you towards the light. But they may fear going towards the light. They may be reluctant to accept God's beauty, so they never proceed towards the light. They may be too attached to their earthly existence. They may be reluctant to leave someone behind, or they may be reluctant to leave their home or a particular chattel that they treasured. So they remain attached to the earthly realm, but they're in the realm of spirit. They're no longer in their physical body. So they're in a transitional state. They're neither here nor there. So in the West, we call these disembodied spirits. In Eastern culture and religion, they tend to call them hungry ghosts. But a number of NDEers describe this as a form of hell, where you're neither part of the earthly physical realm or part of the higher heavenly realms. And a number of NDEers actually described what the lower hellish levels were like in terms of their sensory perception, particularly their sight and hearing.
Can you tell us what you've learned about reincarnation from what the NDE has said and how that relates to the religions?
Well, reincarnation is accepted in Asian cultures and religious beliefs, and it has been for thousands of years. Western religions have not embraced reincarnation. I understand that Christianity early on adhered to the doctrine of reincarnation, but after several centuries post the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Vatican or the Catholic Church in Rome abolished the belief in reincarnation. So reincarnation largely is to be found in Asian religious beliefs. But in terms of the NDE messaging, numerous NDEers said that they now regard reincarnation as a fact. Some describe it as a universal law. So, what is the purpose of reincarnation? Well, it's really, as one NDEer said, reincarnation is synonymous with an evolution of consciousness. We can't possibly learn all of the lessons that we must in a single incarnation. There may be some exceptional ascended masters that only need one lifetime to do it, but most of us are not in that category. So, as another NDEer said, we have to keep reincarnating until we learn all of the lessons and get it right. And I think this is the purpose of the so-called life review. It's essentially a post-physical death exit interview or stock take. It's what you learned during that lifetime, what worked and what didn't work, what divine knowledge was acquired. Did you understand what unconditional love is? And did you practice it in your relations with other people? Did you understand the so-called golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And did you practice it in your daily activities, et cetera, et cetera? So reincarnation, as I understand it, from both sacred scripture and the NDE experiences, it's a universal law. We can't really opt out of it. Now, we have to keep reincarnating, whether it's in a material or spiritual realm, and experience that particular dimension, all the while learning, elevating and expanding our consciousness, and learning the lessons which have been assigned to us in our soul agreements, which are agreed upon in between incarnations.
With that, I suppose there's the law of karma and how that relates to incarnations. And I imagine that the law of karma is more about balance than, say, retribution.
It is, Simon. That is correct. The law of karma is a universal law. It is not reward and punishment or a system of retributive justice. Some people think it is. It operates in and of itself as a universal law. To borrow from the biblical metaphor, what we sow is what we reap. What we send out into the universe, whether it's positive energy or negative energy, is ultimately sooner or later returned to us, whether we like it or not. And what I learned in my research is that karma is widely recognized in most of the world's religions. It's not just a concept from Eastern religion. You can find it in Judaism. You can find it in Christianity, in Islam. And it's really a simple rule. You know, those who live by the sword die by the sword. If you if your soul emits loving kindness and compassion, that will be returned to you. If our soul emits anger and aggression and fear and hatred, that energy or those vibrations are returned to us under another universal law called the universal law of attraction, that energy understands and attracts like energy. So positive energy attracts positive energy. Negative energy attracts negative energy. But why is karma so important? Well, karma really determines what our next life is going to be, according to sacred scripture and the NDE experience. So if we've lived a good life, if we, in making important decisions during our life, choose from our free will to draw upon positive energy, to draw upon the light, then that will bring positive energy into our lives. that will bring good karma to us. If I can use an expression from the Indian Bhagavad Gita, one of the most profound Indian scriptures, the fruits of karma. So if you do good deeds, you will accrue fruits of karma. If you do bad deeds, then that is negative karma. And with each successive incarnation, we accrue accumulated karma. So each lifetime is an opportunity to try to burn off some of the negative karma and to, if I can put it this way, accrue karma credits, to draw upon the positive energy and to bring good energy into our lives and those around us, and to almost like an insurance policy to ensure that we are on an upward path, that in our future incarnations, we will continue, our soul will continue to grow and learn and eventually have communion with the divine. That's the game plan anyway, according to the NDEers. But not so much from the NDE accounts, but from what I've read in sacred scripture, if we draw too much on negative energy, we run the risk that in future incarnations, we will not ascend, but we will descend. And we run the risk that we will no longer be born as a human being. We could be born as an animal, or we could be born as an insect, depending on the type of life we've lived, whether we've been kind or cruel. So it cuts both ways. We can either ascend towards the light or descend towards the lower levels of existence. But that is essentially what karma is about. And again, there's a strong correlation here between the sacred scriptures and what the NDEers have to say about it.
And part of this thing of ascending to the light is going to that place that's called heaven. And I would imagine that for different people, heaven means a different thing. Is that what you see in religion as well? That they all have a different idea of what heaven is?
Well, it's fascinating because some religions believe that there's only one heaven. But when you read their scripture, they refer to heavens in the plural. If you look at Islam, the Holy Quran, in the Quran, it's stated that heaven consists of seven levels. There are seven heavens. If you look at Jainism from India, it refers to the concept of ascending heavens. And at least one of the NDEers, whose account I researched, stated unequivocally that there's just not one heaven. There are multiple heavens. You do get differences in some of the accounts. Some NDEers will claim that they met Jesus Christ and conversed telepathically with Jesus. Others will claim that they communicated with a Buddha-like figure. Others claim that they communed with the Prophet Muhammad or with other great prophets of various Eastern religions. So there's a bit of a cultural religious filter here to their perception. But putting that aside, there are great commonalities on how the NDEers describe heaven. And in fact, they go far beyond sacred scripture in actually telling us what heaven is like. There's one notable exception. If you look at the Book of Enoch, which was written over 2,000 years ago. It's part of Judeo-Christian apocalyptic literature. Enoch, the prophet, had a very meticulous description of heaven and what it's like. And I found very similar descriptions of heaven from some of the NDE accounts that I read. For example, in heaven, there is no sun. There is no moon, because heaven is lit by the light of God. So there is no need for any astral bodies. Heaven is described on a sensory perception basis. It's full of rolling, verdant green hills. There are lakes and ponds and streams. There are trees. There are flowers, which NDEers had never seen on Earth. They detected colors in the flowers that they had never seen on Earth, unearthly colors. They said that the flowers and the grass and the trees were alive. They pulsated life and vibrations of their own. Others described a gentle, warm breeze, the peace of God, a state of euphoria, bliss, a state of contentment, that there was no desire, no cravings for anything, because the heavenly bliss contained everything that the soul needed. There were buildings of luminescent crystal, similar to the description of the prophet Enoch, which had walls and foundations, but supposedly no ceiling. They just extended into the cosmos. And all of the communication was telepathic. It wasn't simply an exchange of statements. It was an exchange of emotions, of feelings, of knowledge, of memories. It was an exchange, a communication between the soul consciousnesses at the deepest foundational level. And that's what we are, Simon, if I can come back to what I said much earlier. Our natural state is spirit. And what is our spirit or consciousness? According to sacred scripture and according to the NDE accounts, our consciousness is our mind. It is our thoughts, feelings, and emotions. It is our collective memories. It is our knowledge. It is who and what we truly are at the deepest foundational level. It is our essence. And one of our tasks during our earthly lifetime is to discover who and what we truly are. And many of us never attain that because there are too many attractions and distractions in our earthly life.
Well, it's been great talking to you. The book's called Near Death Experiences and Sacred Scripture, The Parallel Messaging. And people can get that on Amazon, can't they?
They can, Simon. It's on Amazon UK. It's available through my publisher, www.obooks.com, from Barnes & Noble, Hive, IndieBound, and most bricks and mortar bookshops. It's available from September 1st.
And could you tell us about your other books again?
Yes, I've had two previous books published with Old Books. Transcendental Spirituality, Wisdom, and Virtue, which basically looks at the sacred scriptures of the 10 or so mainstream religions I've already mentioned. And it identified and elaborated upon 36 divine virtues that are common across these faiths. And the thesis I postulated in this first book was that if each of us tries to live in our daily life these divine virtues that will assist us in becoming a better person. It will assist us in elevating and expanding our consciousness. The second book, which was published on January 1st of this year, Spiritual Revelations from Beyond the Veil, What Humanity Can Learn from the Near-Death Experience, was decoupled from a religious context. And as I've said, it includes the accounts of many people who were atheists or agnostics or were even strictly religious or had little interest in religion, but it wasn't firmly anchored in religion per se. And basically, my third book is a comparison of my first two books. And the level of corroboration and cross-validation of the two books. And in my third book, what emerges is the synchronicity of messaging. And it answers really all of life's important questions. You know, what happens when we die? What can we expect in the afterlife? What is heaven like? What is the life review? Are there universal laws which govern the cosmos? And is humanity alone in the cosmos or otherwise? So it's for those who have a curious mind about the human mystery, my books address all of these questions.
Well, it's been great having you on the podcast. Thanks again for coming on.
It's been my pleasure, Simon, and thank you for having me on once again. I greatly appreciate the opportunity and to share with you and your listeners.
So that was an interview with Douglas Charles Hodgson about his book, Near-Death Experiences and Sacred Scripture, The Parallel Messaging. And if you want to hear the rest of this amazing interview, you can sign up to Patreon. When you sign up for $6 a month, you get an extended episode every week. And for $3 a month, you get an extended episode every month. The Patreon episodes are ad-free and are released 2 days before the free versions. And please check out my other podcast. It's called the Alien UFO Podcast. And I release new episodes every Monday. And you can find it on almost every podcast app. I also have a tier on the Our Paranormal Afterlife Patreon campaign, where for $13.50 a month, you get the Alien UFO Podcast extended episodes every week, as well as the Our Paranormal Afterlife extended episodes. Including the Alien UFO Podcast episodes, there are now more than 100 extended episodes available in the back catalogue. You can become a patron by going to patreon.com/ourparanormalafterlife or click on the Patreon button on my homepage at pastliveshypnosis.co.uk. The links are in the show notes. And there is an Our Paranormal Afterlife Facebook group, and if you'd like to join, you'd be very welcome. And if you enjoy the podcast, please leave a review and be sure to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or via your favourite podcast app to make sure that you don't miss out on any episodes. And thanks for listening. Did you come across atheists who had a near-death experience and became very religious?
Yes, indeed. In one chapter of my book, in my second book, I think it was at least four accounts of NDEers who